Genesis chapter 23. I read a story about a kind of a comical story, and maybe the comic's not the right thing in a time of this with this kind of a nature, but you'll get it when we finish it. But it was a story about a man who had prospered in his business, and a friend of his wanted to honor him. He was having a special day of celebration as they opened up a new building and a new office, and all was going really well in his business. So his friend called up the florist, and he said, "I want you to send some flowers down for this special time of celebration as my friend is celebrating his new office and all of these things." So the florist made up the flowers and sent them down to him. And when they arrived, the friend called up his friend and he said, "What's the deal?" He says, "What do you mean?" He says, "You sent me flowers, and the tag on the flower says, 'My deepest sympathy during this time of sorrow.'" And so he said, "Well, I don't know, let me get a hold of the florist." He calls up the florist. Well, actually, he went over to see the florist, and the florist says, "Step outside. I want to talk to you a minute." And they stepped outside, and he says, "I'm really sorry. I really am sorry. There has been a terrible mix-up. The flowers that were intended for you were sent to the wrong place, and yours were sent, they got exchanged." But he said, "Believe me, it's not nearly as bad as the problem down at the funeral home. The problem down at the funeral home," he says, "that the card that I wrote for them said, 'Best wishes in your new location.'" So the florist had a bit of a problem. But really, it's funny, but at the same time, really, that's what death is all about. It's a new location. You leave here, go to a new location. A lot of people, I talked to a man just this week that he said, "I don't believe that there's anything beyond this. When you die, you're dead, and that's the end of the story." And there's a lot of people that believe that, but that's not what the Bible tells us. The Bible tells us that we're all created in God's image. We have eternal souls. We will live eternally somewhere. And every one of us in this room today will live somewhere for eternity. And the choice you have to make right now. And the choice is either between heaven and hell. There's no other choice. Every single person that dies will either go to heaven to be with the Lord, or they're going to go to hell separated from the Lord. There is no other option. And as we look at that subject of death, we find some very interesting truths about death here in the story of Abraham as he buried Sarah, his wife. And I want us to notice three especially important truths about death that can be a big help to us today as we face death. Every one of us, unless the Lord comes back beforehand, you have already either experienced the loss of a loved one, or you will. That's part of life. And when that happens, it's not easy. It's not easy when you lose a loved one. And we need to know how to deal with it. How did Abraham deal with it? What did God say about that? And so we can find some very important truths here, and I hope you'll follow along with me as we look at them this morning. First of all, death is inevitable. Death is inevitable. It's going to happen. There's nothing that's going to stop that. Sarah, it's very unique here. Sarah was the only woman, as far as I know, the only woman mentioned in the Bible that God tells us how old she was when she died. That's pretty unique. Sarah was a special woman. And as Abraham's godly wife, God told us that she was 127 years old when she died. Now, that's pretty old. But in their day, the people lived a little longer than they do nowadays. But nonetheless, it's still a pretty old woman. And so 127 years old, she dies. And over in the book of Peter, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 6, Peter praises her for her obedient example as a wife. She's a godly woman. We read also in the book of Hebrews in chapter 11, verse number 11, where it's the faith chapter of the Bible. In Hebrews 11:11, we read there that she's commended for her faith in God. And so here Abraham now mourns for his wife. His wife dies. She's old. And, it's inevitable, but it caused mourning and grief in his heart because he lost his dear wife of many, many years. And so death is inevitable. But as we think about death, there's two questions that surface that we need to find answers for. First of all, the question is, what is death? What is death? Well, death, the Bible tells us that the people have three parts. We've got a body, we've got a soul, and we've got a spirit. Now, there's debates among the theologians whether the spirit and soul are different or the same thing. But God tells us there's three parts, and exactly what those other two spiritual ones are, you know, the people can argue all they want about that, but God says there's three parts in some way. And the physical, the material is the body. And the immaterial is the spirit and soul. And death is when the immaterial soul and spirit leave the material body. That's what takes place in death. When the two leave, they depart from each other. Though there's a lot of talk, you know, there's a lot of talk these days, and I've talked to people, and probably you have too, that talk about near-death experiences, and, you know, they died and they came back and all that kind of stuff. Well, from what we read in the Bible says it's appointed on the man once to die, and after that, the judgment. So I personally believe that there's only one time that the spirit and soul leave the body. Now, what happens during all these funny situations, I don't know, and that's not really my problem to worry about. But one thing we do know is God says it's appointed on a man once to die, and after that, the judgment. We're going to stand before God. And so it's if we can understand that, it'll help us. Now, I brought with me an old glove. And this old glove is going to represent our body. Now, it's kind of like our body. It's kind of old and not as nice as it was 10, 20 years ago when it was new. I see it's got my son Benjamin's name on it, so it's been around for a while. All right? And this glove, when my hand is, my hand represents the life in the body. And as long as my hand's in it, this glove is active and it can move. And there's life in it. But as soon as death takes place and the life leaves the body, the glove is helpless. It's just empty. And that's the way it is with death. You know, our body is just a shell. It's just a shell. It's just a glove that we wear during this life to be able to have a material side to us. But really, our body is just like this glove. It's not really of any significance. And it will be cast off at death. And our true person, our real us, the spirit and soul of us, will live on eternally with God or without God, whatever the case may be. And so it's important for us to understand that about death. Death is inevitable. And it being inevitable, we ask ourselves, well, why is it? Why has it got to be that death has to come? Why couldn't it be that we couldn't always live? Or when, you know, why do we have death? Well, we read about that way back in the book of Genesis. We studied that a number of weeks ago when we were back in Genesis chapter 3. God told Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 2 not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and He said, if you do, you're going to die. And they did. And what happened? You know, when they took a bite of that fruit, and I don't know that it was an apple because people say apple, but the Bible doesn't say it was apple, it just says it was fruit. When they took a bite of that fruit, did they drop over dead? No. So people look at it and say, oh, you know, God lied to them. They didn't die. But they did die. They died spiritually. They immediately lost their intimate connection with God that they had. They were in fellowship with God before, and now they had no fellowship with God because they had sinned. They had spiritual death that immediately took place, but also physical death immediately began to take place. You know, scientists tell us that all of us are dying physically. You know, we don't like to think that, but we are dying physically because our body is continually breaking down and we're eventually going to wear out, and when that time comes, we'll die. But the death process began when Adam and Eve sinned. Now, I believe if Adam and Eve had not sinned, they'd still be alive today. Because God created them to be eternal. And their soul and spirit still is alive today, but their body is long gone and deteriorated since then. But this is why death is inevitable. But we read in Romans chapter 5 and verse number 12, it says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." That one man was Adam and Eve. It's talking about them as a corporate couple. One man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We've all sinned because our great grandparents, Adam and Eve, sinned and disobeyed God. Every person will one day leave this material body. I quoted the verse a moment ago, but in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, it says, "So it is, as it is appointed on man once to die." Once to die. God says it's appointed on all of us once to die. We're all going to die. Now, none of us are hoping it's going to be today. But one day we're going to die. One day, you know, my parents are getting older and it's becoming more real to me all the time that, you know, now that my mom's 80, you know, one of these days, her time's going to run out and God's going to say, it's time for you to come home. And I know that's going to happen one day. I don't like to think about it. I don't hope it's tomorrow. I hope it's a long time off, but I know that it's inevitable. It's inevitable. And so one of the things that will help us is we face this situation of death. Death is inevitable. It's inevitable. All of us will one day die. Our parents will one day die. Our spouse will one day die. Our children will one day die. It will happen. Now, sometimes the death is early in life. Sometimes it's late in life. God makes no mistakes. That's a totally different situation. But every single person will die one day. Now, even those that are raptured. You know, sometimes people say, yeah, well, I'm not going to die. I hope the Lord's going to come back and rapture us. Well, in a technical sense, even at the rapture, there is death because there is a separation from the body and the spirit. And so there is still that going to be that separation. We're going to get rid of this old body and we're going to get a new body. God's going to give us a new body that is created after the image of God once again in a more immortal way as the Lord. So the first point that I want us to notice, the first fact is that death is inevitable. It can't be avoided. But secondly, mourning is natural. You know, there's sometimes, especially us men, I'm not going to cry. I'm going to be tough. Crying's for babies. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to be tough. You know, we have that feeling. But you know, there's nothing wrong with crying when there's grief to be cried about. I remember but my grandfather died. And I was in the States at that time. We were in the States for a furlough. And my grandfather died. And I thought, they asked me to have part of the service. And I was just going to say, I forget exactly what it was. I didn't have the whole service, but I have a little part of it. And I thought, yeah, I can be tough. You know, and I got up there and I said about two words as a tough guy. And then I started crying. Because mourning is natural. Crying is natural. There's nothing wrong with that. Abraham wept and cried and mourned over his wife. There's nothing unmanly about that. There's nothing that shows that we're a weakling or something that is wrong with us. We see there in verse number 2 of our text that Sarah died in Kirjath Jearim. And the end of the verse, and Abraham came to mourn and to weep for her. He mourned and wept for her. And we should not deny that death brings sorrow. And we need to realize that pain is real. Pain is real. Sorrow is real. Loss is genuine. You know, even Jesus knew what that was like when he was in his physical body on the earth. Remember what Jesus did when John the Baptist died? Now, who was John the Baptist in relation to Jesus? He was his cousin. And not only was he his cousin, but he was also the God-sent forerunner. All right? And when John the Baptist was murdered in prison, Jesus felt the grief. And we read about that as he experienced the grief of his cousin's death. And you know, as we read through Jesus' life, we can find at least 6 practical lessons on how to cope with pain and death. From how he dealt with it with John the Baptist and other places. You might want to turn there with me in Matthew chapter 14 and verse number 13. I'm not going to read necessarily every verse, but Matthew chapter 14 and verse number 13. Matthew 14 and verse number 13. When Jesus heard it, he's talking about the death of John, he departed thence by ship into a desert place, and when the people heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. So when Jesus heard that John was killed, he wanted to be alone. He went off into a desert place. And the word desert doesn't mean sand and blowing hills. It means a deserted place, a place where people weren't around. I want to get away from people because I want to grieve. There was a grieving time. We see also down in the same chapter, verse number 23, says, and when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up in the mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. See, Jesus was grieving. He was grieving over the death of John. Now, Jesus wasn't grieving because he didn't think that John was with the Lord. He wasn't grieving for any other reason than the fact that it's natural to grieve when we lose someone in our physical body. It is natural to grieve. And so there's nothing weakly or unmanly about that. But we do need to distinguish in life. You know, one of the things as we think about these things, it's good to spend time alone in grieving. There's nothing wrong with that. That's good. And that's what Jesus did. And he sought to be alone. He sought to pray. And he sought to reflect. You know, it's a good time of reflection on the loved one that we lost. Reflect the good times. Reflect the times we had together. Reflect the blessings that God brought our ways when we were together. Reflect on the positive things that God has done for us. And if we look at it carefully, we can find things to praise the Lord for, both past and present and even future things. And one of the things we can think about is make it personal too. What if it had been me instead of them? What if it had been me that passed away instead of my spouse or instead of my grandparent or instead of my friend? What if it had been me? What if I'd been ready? It's a good time to reflect on my relationship with God. It's a good time to reflect on whether I am ready to meet the Lord and what I am doing with my life for God right now. You know, sometimes we just get kind of floating along, kind of like a stick on the stream that is just floating along and we don't pay any attention to what we're really doing in life until something like a death happens, and then it causes us to stop and think, what am I doing this life? What am I accomplishing that's going to last for eternity? Am I doing anything that is going to last for eternity? And we need to search our hearts and ask ourselves and make sure, reevaluate, if I'm not really accomplishing something, you know, if I'm just going to work, paying the bills, feeding my family, you know, that's commendable, but that's not going to last for eternity. What am I doing for God? What am I doing to evangelize? What am I doing to help others come to Christ? What am I doing to please and glorify the Lord? Is my life really honoring to Him, or am I just kind of floating along? And so it's a time of reflection. And we need to distinguish between life's important and trivial activities. I think that's why the psalmist said in Psalm 90 in verse number 12, he says, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Teach us to number our days. You know, if you knew you had 10 days left, would you do anything different than you will if you didn't know you had 10 days left? We probably all would. And that's the idea of what he's saying there. Teach us to number our days so that we won't waste any of them. So that we'll make maximum use of our time to bring glory to God and make sure that my soul is right with God and I'm influencing others in a positive way. And so, it's a good time of reflection. Spend time alone. The second of these six that we can learn from Jesus' ministry is don't be afraid to show affection. We saw that with Abraham. He cried when Sarah died. We saw that with Joseph. You read later on in the book of Genesis, we'll read how Joseph in chapter 50 and verse 1 cried when his father died. And Joseph was the prime minister of Egypt. And yet he cried over his father. Nothing embarrassing about that. The disciples mourned and wept when Jesus died. Mark chapter 16 verse 10. They were confused. They were thinking, well, he's going to be the king. We're going to reign with him. This is, you know, we're going to be his servants in the new kingdom. And then he died. Not just did he die, but he died as a criminal on a cross. Oh, their hearts were shattered. They wept. They cried. They mourned. They wept. They were broken. Crying when a loved one dies is not a sign of weakness. It's an expression of genuine love. We need to remember that. Crying when a loved one dies is not an expression of weakness. It's just an expression of genuine love. And there's nothing wrong with crying. And, you know, when you go to a funeral and it's the person that is closer to the one who passed away than you, the good thing to do is just put your arm around them and let them cry on your shoulder. Cry with them. That's some of the best things you can do. You know, you try to say something, you're bound to say something you shouldn't say. Or say something awkward. Or say something that'll confuse them or frustrate them. But if you just put your arm around them and say, I'm praying for you. And just cry with them. In Romans we read, weep with them that weep. And that's what we need to do. And that can be a blessing to them and a help to them and encouragement to them. And so Jesus knew what that was about. And Someone put it this way. He said, broken bones take time to heal, but broken hearts take even longer. And oh, how true that is. And we need to be there to just put our arms around those that are weeping and weep with them, cry with them, and let them share their hearts with us and just be there to share their sorrow with them. You know, when a Christian dies, the Bible tells us, and it is true in our reality as well, it's not as painful as when an unbeliever dies. If you've got a loved one who knows the Lord, the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. When they die, at that moment, they go to be with God. Their spirit and soul goes to be with the Lord. When an unbeliever dies, they're separated from God forever. And that's sad. And there's great weeping. There's great sadness when that happens. And yet with Christians, the wonderful thing is that it doesn't have to be that way with us if we know the Lord. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. He said, there's going to be a resurrection day. There's a day that we're going to all meet the Lord in the air. Death is not the end. It's just the beginning. We'll see more about that in just a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 8 says, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5, 8. So, the third thing that we can learn from Jesus' life and ministry is that we need to remember that sorrow is only temporary. Sorrow is only temporary. Because Jesus arose from the dead, we too can rise from the dead. And sorrow is only temporary. You know, when the day comes that my parents pass away, there'll be sorrow in my heart. I'll miss them. But I know that because they know the Lord is their Savior, one day they'll be resurrected and we'll all meet the Lord in the air. That'll be a wonderful thing. So sorrow is only temporary. It's only for a short time. And we can be with the Lord. Christ will one day wipe away all tears from our eyes. Revelation chapter 21, verse number 4. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. There's a day coming when all the tears will be wiped away, all the sorrow will be gone, and we will be at peace and rejoicing with God forever. You say, well, Pastor, why would there be crying in heaven? Well, I can think of a few ideas. The Bible doesn't tell us for sure. But one thing that would cause grief is for parents who don't have children who know the Lord, and the children are lost for eternity. That's bound to give them some sorrow and grief when they get to heaven. But God's going to wipe away all tears from their eyes. And loved ones that don't know the Lord, got to wipe away the tears from our eyes when our loved ones didn't make it. It's going to be hard. But then we'll be able to see things from God's perspective, and we will be able to say, God is absolutely pure, absolutely perfect. He makes no mistakes. Right now, we struggle to see that because we're still in our human flesh. But one day we'll be able to see and understand from God's perspective. We find the fourth thing that we can learn from Jesus' ministry is to share our sorrow with a friend. Matthew chapter 26, verse 37, Jesus spent his sorrowful hours with his friends. This is just before he went to the cross. Now, he wasn't sorrowing for someone who had died, but there was sorrow in his heart because he knew what was coming. He knew that he was going to die. He knew the grief that the disciples were going to bear. He knew the crying and the weeping that they were going to experience. And he was going through a time of grieving in his own heart for something that was yet to come, but he could see it as if it had already happened. And he spent that time with his disciples and had them with him, and they were praying with him, and it was an encouragement with him. You know, true friends will quietly comfort. We need to pour your heart out for your friends when they're in need of comfort. Put your arms around them, hug them, encourage them. Just let them cry. And as we mentioned a moment ago, weep with them that weep. God says that's what our job is. That's the best way to comfort somebody. You don't have to come up with some fancy little speech and say to them something really nice. No, most of the time, they aren't even listening anyway. They just want to know that you're there and that you care. And that you really genuinely do care. And God wants us to be able to share that with others. Number five, we need to accept death as God's will. John chapter 3 and verse 16, the most familiar verse in the whole Bible, says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." God knew that Jesus was going to die. That was His plan. He knew that. And He, as He knew that, we can't look back and say, well, you know, what happened to God's plan? Something messed up. Jesus died. No, He didn't mess up. That was exactly what God planned. And God knows what He's got planned for your life. He knows what He's got planned for your loved ones' lives. He knows what He's got planned for my spouse and my children. He knows all those things. And when God says it's time for them to come to heaven, or it's time for them to go, God makes no mistakes. God's plan is right. And if we can accept that as God's plan, it'll help us. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 2 says, "A time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted." God's just reminding us in those verses that all things have a plan. God's plan is perfect. And we need to remember that. You know, when it's really hard is when it comes real close to home. Parents that lose a young child, they struggle. They struggle with that. You know, years and years ago, I talked to a lady here in Quinns that I got to know fairly well through my witnessing tour. And I went back and saw her several different times, tried to win her to Christ, bring her to church, but she never would come. But she was bitter, very bitter for a long time. And finally, I said, "Would you just tell me, what is it that's making you bitter at God?" And she says, "I don't talk about that." But He says, "I'll tell you, I had a stillborn baby, and from that day forward, I hate God." To carry a baby for 9 months and have that baby born dead broke her heart to the point where she says, "I want nothing to do with a God like that." Now, I don't know why God allows things like that. I do not know. But I know one thing. God can give comfort, and God makes no mistakes. And God knows what is best. And you know, if we can just see it from His perspective, that little child hasn't had to go through all the heartache and troubles and problems of this life. And from what I can see in Scripture, God tells us that David, when he lost his little baby, David said, he can't come back to me, but I can go to him. And the indication seems to be there that David believed and God had given him comfort that God would take that little infant to be with Him in heaven, because that little infant had no chance of responding to the gospel, responding to God in any way. And you know, these babies that die, and even those that are aborted, I believe God has them with Him in heaven, because they've never come to the place where they can make a conscious choice. But once a child gets old enough, when they can make a choice to receive or reject Jesus, then they're accountable to God themselves. But up until that point, they're still in God's tender hands. They can't make a choice one way or the other. They're ignorant. And so you get a little child. You know, sometimes parents say, "Well, what about my little baby?" Well, that little baby is in God's hands. And God will take care of him. And if He calls him home when he's just a little baby, then God's taking care of that. You don't need to worry about that. You know, one of my daughter-in-laws had a miscarriage. I've got a little grandson in heaven. God's in control. God's in control. And it helps us if we can understand that. And then the last thing we can learn from Jesus is that we need to resume normal schedule as soon as possible. Matthew chapter 14, once again, in verse number 14, Jesus went forth and saw the great multitudes and was moved with compassion toward them, and He healed their sick. Jesus was grieving. Jesus told His disciples, "John's dead. I need some time to be alone. Let's get on the boat and go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And don't tell anybody where we're going, because I just want to be alone." And they headed across the Sea of Galilee, but unfortunately, because Jesus was so popular. People saw the boat go and they said, hey, that's Jesus. He's going the other side. And they ran around the lake, jogging probably, to get around there. And when he got to the other side, they met him. And here's the crowds that meet him. And what could Jesus do? What did he could have said, leave me alone. I'm trying to grieve. Get out of my life. He didn't do that, though. He had compassion on the multitudes. And he spent the whole day preaching and healing. And that night, he fed the 5,000 and sent them away and went up to the mountain to pray. You know, one of the best things we can do when we're grieving is as soon as we're capable of doing it, and sometimes before we think we're capable, we need to get back into a normal schedule. Because if we can get back into a normal schedule, especially one that's active, where we're involved in doing things to be a help and a blessing, it helps us to get over our grief. It helps us to be able to focus on something besides our grief. We need something to be able to focus our attention on. Pleasant activities will heal the heart. And we need to focus on those pleasant activities. There'll be a great healing to our heart. So we see here, first of all, that death is inevitable. We saw, secondly, that mourning is natural. But then lastly, preparation is priceless. Preparation is priceless. You know, if death is inevitable, and it truly is, we're all going to die. And mourning is natural, and there's certainly nothing wrong with crying when we lose a loved one. That is normal. But we also need to fear death enough to prepare for it. We need to prepare for death. We really do. To help us prepare for death, we need to understand two very basic facts. Number one, that one day we will die and stand before our Creator. That verse that we read earlier from Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. After that, the judgment. We're going to stand before God. We cannot escape death. And right now is the only time that we can prepare for death. You stop and think about it. When are you going to prepare for death if you don't do it now? You say, well, I'll do it tomorrow. You don't know you're going to live tomorrow. The only time you have to prepare for death is right now. Because if you walk out of here this morning, get in your car to take off, and somebody slides through an intersection, plows into the side of your car, and you're gone, you've got no time to prepare for death. Now is the time to prepare for death. It's inevitable. We're all going to meet God one day. And right now is the only opportunity you have. You have no guarantee. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 1 says that, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. We all have plans for tomorrow. We know what we think we're going to be doing. But tomorrow we may not be here. We have no guarantee. And today is the time to prepare. Death, then secondly, death is not the end, but the door to eternity. Death is not the end. It's just a door. It's just a door that opens. It's just like that glove. We take off the glove, but then when we leave the glove, we enter into the presence of the Lord, and we're with God. We will all live eternally in one of two places, either heaven or in hell. There's no exceptions. No exceptions. Every man, woman, and child who's ever entered this life has either chosen to put their faith in God and are with the Lord, or rejected faith in God and are separated from God forever. There's no exceptions. Not only is there no exceptions, but there's no second chance. No second chance. You know, people say all the time, well, you know, after I die, you know, if I, you know, I'll just die like a dog and rot like a log. Or maybe if there is something beyond this life, then I'll come back as a dog or a cat or a cow or something. You know, they got all kinds of unusual ideas. Or other people say, well, you know, I believe that God is really merciful. And when we stand before Him, that He'll give us another chance. The Bible teaches salvation is a choice that we make right now. The choice you make in this life is a choice you will be stuck with for eternity. And that's why God urges us to make sure that we are ready to meet the Lord even right now. Jesus described life as facing two gates. The broad gate that leads to destruction and the narrow gate that leads to life. And He says you need to choose which gate you're going to go through. If you choose to go the broad way like everybody else is going, you'll lead to destruction. But if you take the narrow way, the narrow way through faith in Christ, it leads to life. We've got to make a choice. Revelation chapter 20, verse number 15 says, "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." If your name has not been written in the book of life, you will forever suffer the torments of separation from God in the lake of fire. Some people say, "Oh, what kind of God would do that? That's not a very kind God." Listen, God is absolutely holy. And God gave His life to save you from hell. And if you will not receive His gift of salvation, you don't deserve to go to heaven. And neither would I if I rejected it. God gave His life for us. The least we can do is say, "God, You are so merciful, so loving, so kind, and I am so rotten. How could You possibly do that for me? Thank You very, very much. Save my soul and give me that eternal life that You paid for by Your blood." But anybody says, "No, I'll do that some other day, or maybe I will, maybe I won't. I don't know. I don't want that right now. Let me live my life for a while." They have turned their back on the greatest gift of all time, the gift of eternal life. Now, I wonder this morning, every one of us in this room this morning are on one or the other side of the gate. You're either going through the broad gate that leads to destruction, or you're going through the narrow gate that leads to life. Now, I can't tell. You know, sometimes I wish I could, but it'd be kind of scary, and I don't know that it would be healthy if I knew. If I could look out there and see broad gate, narrow gate, narrow gate, narrow gate, broad gate, that'd be kind of scary for me. But at the same time, God knows which gate you're headed through. And folks, if we're honest, if we'll just be honest with God, nobody in their right mind wants to go through the broad gate to destruction. Nobody. There's people that laugh and say, "Oh, I don't care whether I go to hell. If I go to hell, that'll be fine. I'll go there, spend time with my friends." There won't be any parties in hell. There won't be any parties in hell. Hell is a place of terrible torment, separated from God for all eternity. No one wants to go to hell. And my friend, this morning, if you're not positive that you're on the narrow gate headed for life, I beg of you, I plead with you, please deal with it today. Do not ignore your situation. Be honest with your own soul. Don't lie to yourself. The greatest deception is self-deception. And if you deceive yourself into thinking that somehow I'm okay because I'm just a good person, or I've always been kind, or I've been baptized, or when I was a little kid I said this little prayer, and I'm okay. But if deep down in your soul there's no peace and you don't know for positive that you are on your way to heaven, don't be fool enough to ignore that and spend eternity without Christ in hell. Preparation is absolutely essential. This morning we've looked at these facts about death. Death is inevitable. You're not going to escape it. I won't escape it. One day, I'm going to die. Mourning is natural. There's nothing wrong with crying and weeping. If you lose your loved one, that's fine. Don't feel like you're a baby if you cry. That's normal. That's good. That is healthy. God made that emotion to be able to empty out our pent-up emotions inside. Crying is good. It shouldn't go on forever. We need to get on with life and pick ourselves back up and trust in the Lord to give us strength to keep going. But there's nothing wrong with crying at the time. But then preparation is absolutely essential. Have you prepared your soul today? Are you 100% positive you have prepared your soul to meet God? If you dropped over dead this afternoon, would you be in heaven? Or would you go to hell? You are the only one who can make that choice. I can't make it for you. If you're not sure, I urge you, deal with it today. Come and talk to me. I would be thrilled to sit down with you with my Bible and just show you how easy it is from the Bible to put your faith and trust in Jesus. So you can say, when you walk out of this building today, you can say, "Praise God, I put my faith in Jesus and I know I'm saved and I know I'm on my way to heaven because Jesus saved my soul." Nothing better than that. That's the best possible thing you could do.